You know, our identity is often found in our work, and when we misplace that identity, we need to have an identity reboot. Join us today as we interview Jeremy Wade as he takes us on a journey from having a misplaced identity to going through a season of obscurity to rebooting his identity.
It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who was actually in the arena, whose face is marked by dust and sweat and blood.
Welcome to the Men in the Arena podcast, sponsored by Mountain Tough Fitness Lab, where we interview specialists in the realm of manhood. Each of our guests is an expert in their chosen field or cause as it relates to men. Our conviction is to call you into the arena of manhood, call you out of the faceless, nameless bleachers, and call you up to be the best version of you. Because when a man gets it, everyone wins. Enjoy today's episode.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. You know, we often forget, guys, that God has called us to steward the bodies he gave us so that we'll be ready, healthy, and spiritually dangerous to fight the good fight, whether it's working at your job, serving your God, protecting your bride, or being a great dad to your kids. That's why we're so excited to partner with Mountain Tough Fitness Lab. Mountain Tough Fitness Lab is run by Christian men who are passionate about training you to be your best version and to stay dangerous and ready for God. Join me on my journey by going to mountaintough.com, that's MTNTOUGH, and getting your free 6-week trial when you type in the code ARENA30. You won't be disappointed. Stay dangerous. What type of dad are you? Guys, in my 35 years of ministry, I've noticed that guys basically fall into two categories. And in those categories, there are four types of dad or four phases that you pass through as a dad. We just dropped an amazing quiz to help you discover what type of dad you are. Find out what type of father you are and get our custom resources fit to meet the needs and the questions you are asking. Head on over to menarena.org. Join 20,000 men from around the world and find out the type of dad you are. Men in the Arena Army, we salute you. Hey guys, I'm Jim Ramos, your host and guide leading you to your best version in the stress bubble of life. Welcome to Spotify's number one podcast for Christian men. Before we get into the meat of this episode, I want to share with you a hero story. Remember, a hero story is a story of life transformation that happened in you or someone you love through the ministries of Men in the Arena. We are collecting one of those for every day of the year this year, and this is number 21, and it comes from Jeremy, and Jeremy writes this. This is a great story. He says, recently I came across your podcast and have been committed to becoming the man my wife and son needs according to what the Bible commands. I also wanted to mention that my son and I went to the park to hang out, and it was on a snow day, and we ran into a park ranger. I asked him if he wanted to pray for him, and my 7-year-old son said yes. I thought that was pretty cool. Yeah, I think that's pretty cool too when a 7-year-old starts praying for a park ranger. Anyway, he says, thanks again, and God bless you. So Jeremy, hit us up at menarena.org with your physical address. We can send you some swag just to say thank you, man. What a cool, cool story. Men, make sure you stay tuned to the end of this episode, and we'll share one of our man laws that you can find in my free book, Man Laws, 101 Ways to Get Your Man Card Revoked and Rules to Live By. Hey guys, I'm super excited today to bring on my new friend, Jeremy Wade. Jeremy lives in Tennessee with his beautiful wife of 20 years, Katrina. Jeremy served with the Seattle Police Department for 13 years, where he was awarded the Medal of Valor and Officer of the Year. He also served as executive director for the Seattle Police Chaplains Association. In 2021, his wife Katrina and he and their 4 kids felt God calling them to move to Tennessee, step out in faith into full-time ministry. Man, I know what that's like. Launching their new organization, the Mission First Alliance, which is a gospel-focused first responder alliance. So this is a cool thing he's got going on. God's really blessed it, and I'm just going to add this. It's not in his bio, but in the last year that he's launched this, they have added 35 organizations to this alliance. One of them is Men in the Arena, and we'll talk about that at the very end of the show. So, Jeremy, it's great to have you on the show, man.
Yeah, thanks, Jim, for having me. I love this opportunity.
Yeah, I'm excited to hear not only about your organization, because I've already heard about it, but I think our guys will really benefit from what you're doing, but also your story that's wrapped inside of the organization, and all of our all of the things we do, they're wrapped in our story. And yours is guttural. It's a story of courage. It's a story of faith. It's a story of trust. And so it's a story of reclaiming your identity. And so I'm excited to get into this today. So I'm just gonna have you just jump into this thing and tell these guys your story, like the last, you know, 5-10 years.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate the opportunity. And yes, it has been a journey for me, a journey in my faith, a journey for my family, and really just way more than 5 or 10 years. We can just see God's handprint, you know, on all the way back when I got hired with the Seattle Police Department in 2008, 26 years old. We had a 2-year-old daughter at home. And then my second child, my son, was born a week before I started the academy. I jumped all in. I loved everything about the job. I put everything into it to be successful, both at the academy and then initially in training. And it was a fast start. There was calls on day one in training with a SWAT call out. And then my second month in training, locating a bank robbery suspect that had just hit his third bank in 3 days north of Seattle and locate him. And that turns into a shootout and him ramming police cars all in front of me. And then I get assigned to my East Precinct, one of the 5 precincts in Seattle. And within a couple months of that assignment, there was an officer that was shot and ambushed and murdered just a couple hours before my shift started, Officer Timothy Brenton, on Halloween night in 2009. And then there were 4 Lakewood police officers a month later in a coffee shop sitting around writing reports, talking, and someone ambushed them and shot and killed all 4 of them. And then a Pierce County deputy a month later in Pierce County responding to a DV call that was shot and on life support for a few days at Harborview in Seattle. And I did hospital guard sitting outside his room, supporting his family until he did not survive those injuries and passed away. Oh. So like all of this stuff like happened in my first year. And it was the wake up call for sure that like this is real. But I think that it gave me the resolve that this is exactly where I'm supposed to be, and this is exactly what God's called me to. It didn't deter me at all.
So tell me about this Medal of Valor, and what is it? Is it like the Medal of Honor for cops? What is the Medal of Valor? How'd you earn it?
Yeah, different departments do things differently. Seattle Police Department awards Medal of Valor, Medal of Courage, you know, and a few other awards that they identify every year some incidents that officers had responded to. And there's a committee that votes and awards those and presents each of those awards. That was about 4 to 5 years into my career at the East Precinct as well. I was actually working a 2-man car on the night shift with an officer I went to the academy with, a good friend. We had just got done making an arrest. We just got back to the precinct to, you know, do all the booking and all the paperwork. When we hear the radio come on for an emergency call with shots fired in a bar, and you can hear people screaming in the background. And fortunately, we were able to drop what we were doing, respond quickly, and be one of the first officers to arrive and know that bar with the alley entrance and where we had to enter that, because it wasn't a front door entrance. It was a cool hip bar with a nice alley entrance that just throws everyone off. But as we pull up, we could still hear gunshots and people screaming inside the bar. And as my partner and I and a few others entered the door, a suspect turned towards us, started shooting at us as we're entering. My partner, being the first one in, was able to respond and address the suspect. We were able to save the bouncer who had been shot right outside the door that we had to step past, and the girlfriend of the suspect who had been shot multiple times inside the bar. So everyone was saved. Everyone was able to live through that incident. And we were able to respond as we needed to for what could have been a really bad incident.
I love police lingo. He addressed the subject. Is that your way of saying he shot him?
Yes.
Okay. I didn't know if that's, hey, I'm officer so-and-so. No, he addressed him with a 9mm. Okay. So, wow. So he, I'm assuming, also was awarded this Medal of Valor?
Correct.
Yeah, that's how do you feel when you're walking into a situation? You know, it's a bar, it's a dark room. You've had 5 minutes after a phone call, you've responded. I mean, I'm assuming there's a 5 minute window, 3 minute window, and the gun's still firing. You're hearing screams, and you're in an alley, so you can't see what's going on. What's going through your mind? Like in that moment, what are you thinking?
Actually, not a whole lot goes through your mind at that point. And I think that that's one of the amazing things about law enforcement. And I did not serve in the military, but I'm sure is the same. I grew up playing lots of sports. I love just practicing, putting in the hard work. And I really feel like it's the training that just kicks in and you kind of go into autopilot. You're like, okay, this is what we've trained for and you've done something similar. And you just kind of start to respond and say, you know, this is what we signed up for. This is what we're doing. This is what we're going in for. And you address what you're presented and you never know how it's going to go.
So was there just one active shooter?
Correct. Yes.
And did you address him as well?
No, I did not. That was a worst case scenario entrance into that bar off the alley with a skinny hallway up a ramp to a door that pulls out. So we had to go
in. It sounds like you were on his shoulder, right? So yeah. Wow. Yep. Well, you know, I mean, we say this all the time and we offer our resources free to our first responders and active military and other groups. And so, you know, thank you for that. Thank you for your service. My kids growing up, I always wave to the police officers and they drive by and my kids like, Dad, that guy gives us tickets. I said, hey, kids, those are the good guys. So we waved to those guys. If you do something stupid or illegal and they pull you over, you deserve it. But they're still the good guys, so I do appreciate that. But you're not in law enforcement anymore. So tell us that journey out of law enforcement. You kind of are in law enforcement. You're just in a different type. So tell us about the journey to Tennessee.
Yeah, well, I mean, again, that journey started early in my career too because I struggled. Those first couple years were tough, and I struggled in my faith. I struggled in my marriage. I struggled with the job starting to change me. And it was so much of what I dismissed right off the bat at, you know, the beginning of my career in the academy. I just dismissed, you know, all the ways that it can impact you and your physical health and your mental health and your relationships. I just kind of went in one ear and out the other ear and just said, yeah, that's not me. But in a very short amount of time, I could see how much it was catching up with me. I wasn't able to go to church on a regular basis. I was all in on being a police officer and being the best police officer I could be. And I very clearly was putting that above everything else in my life. I was putting that above my relationship with the Lord, putting that above my relationship with my wife and my family. And I was all in. And really, the Lord, about 2 years in, got my attention in a big way. I just started recognizing that I was not where I wanted to be in my faith. I was all in as a police officer, but I did not meet another Christian police officer in the Seattle Police Department out of 1,400 officers in my first 2 years. And I actually had one of the officers that I looked up to the most in my squad, been on for about 20 years. And he actually even said to me one day, he's like, I don't know how you can be a Christian and a cop. And I was like, it took back. And I actually responded to him. I said, like, I don't know how you can be a cop and not be a Christian. And so I was wrestling with things. God was putting things on my heart. And ultimately it came just one day driving home. Like I can remember it clear as day, just surrendering my life to the Lord, just saying, Lord, like, I don't know what this looks like, but I'm struggling doing it on my own. I need you, and surrender my life to the Lord in a way I never had before. Even though I grew up going to church, even though I prayed the prayer at a young age, 7, 8 years old, like I surrendered my life to the Lord and I wrestled with like recognizing that I don't know what this is going to look like. I feel like this is going to limit my options in my career where I had all these career goals and what I wanted to do and not knowing any other Christians. And if I tried to live out my faith, that it was going to hinder what I could do in my career. And it was amazing, Jim, what God did in my life and what God did in my career. God opened up so many doors. It was shortly after that that I was awarded Officer of the Year and awarded the Medal of Valor and given positions in the Department of Influence, training all of our new officers on the department. leading our peer support team, starting our wellness unit before the riots hit, training the whole department on resilience and wellness, just so many opportunities that I had to live out my faith, to be bold in my faith, and be open and honest and support others, you know, through what they were struggling with, you know, just to have amazing positions and to be exactly where God wanted me to be when the darkest days in Seattle hit, you know, and the riots hit. I was in that position where I got to be behind the scenes supporting every officer, supporting the spouses that were just struggling. There was guys coming to me, just closing the door saying, I need to pray. And just a level of spiritual darkness that I had never seen before. So I was exactly where God wanted me to be. But it was a 10-year prayer, 10-plus year prayer from when I surrendered my life to the Lord to how he started growing me and started challenging me to live out my faith at work, despite the cost, that my wife and I were praying, just saying, Lord, here I am, send me.
Mm.
Don't know what, don't know where, don't know when. And so this was years of us praying before we stepped out in faith.
Well, you're bringing up something I've been meditating on and reflecting on a lot lately. So for you, it was a 10-year period. For me, I was called to youth ministry. I thought I'd do it forever. We've had multiple guys called to full careers. And I think that, and when you look in the Bible, you see it with Paul, you see it with Moses, you see it with Peter, that God puts us in a career, but it's really a season of obscurity. It's a season where we're working diligently, we're putting in all of our effort, we think, hey, this is it, but really it's God kind of tucking us away and hiding us, I think maybe strategically from the enemy, and saying, I'm just going to see if this man is faithful in this little thing, and if he is, I'm going to give him this big thing. And it sounds like, to me, that you or those 10 years or whatever you spent, that was a season of obscurity because God was preparing you for a greater kingdom story. Does that sound familiar?
Yes, absolutely. And I think that I was wrestling with contentment. I was wrestling with this is not where I want to be. Feel like you're calling me to something more. But just feeling like God was saying, wait, I have you exactly where I want you. And really it was my wife and I taking a couple short mission trips to South Africa and the second year leading the team of eight just with our church, coming alongside a missionary there in rural Durban, South Africa. And the second year, I think the light bulb went off for us. And it was, you know, us even praying, just saying, Lord, we'll go wherever you want us to go. Do you want us to take our family of six with four kids over to South Africa? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And the light bulb went off, like, no, like God was showing us that we were on the mission field that he wanted us on, right there in the Seattle Police Department. And I needed to be content. I needed to be at peace. I needed to be present where God had me for as long as he had me there. And he was growing me and refining me and preparing me even for, yes, something more beyond that. But he was using me every moment that I was there. Unless I got to that point of accepting that, you miss the opportunities that God has before you.
Well, you know, I think you got a couple words I want to ask you about that you used here, but you keep saying contentment. And, I think if I could tell American Christian guys anything, it's this. Wherever you are, be there. Be there. I mean, yeah, God gave you a dream and there's this dream, but be in the moment because that window of your life, while you're raising kids in a stress bubble, that might be your season of obscurity, and God is preparing you for maybe your mid-50s to launch you into something different. I'm not saying that's always true, but I'm saying in the Bible, God, with Peter, Paul, Moses, Abraham, there's a season of obscurity that we have to say, hey, I'm in the valley. You know, I see the mountaintop. I've got a dream of a mountaintop, but I'm in the valley. But hey, where does the fruit grow? In the valley. So, hey, I want to ask you to, a lot of times we as dudes, we kind of throw words out there and we hear them and they kind of roll off the listener's ears and we just kind of let them go. But I want you to unpack two words for me. You said multiple times that during this season of obscurity, you struggled and you wrestled. Okay. What did that look like outwardly? Like when you say you struggled, were you involved in some kind of sinful life? Was it an external struggle, internal? Was it a little bit of both?
I think it was both. I think the struggle was just, what is my identity? What am I putting my number one priority, in my life? You know, how am I living out my life? And the struggle was in my marriage. There was a lot more stress. There was a lot more tension in my marriage. I was not present nearly as much for my, two little kids at that point. I was just all in. And I think that just growing up playing sports, like, again, I was all in for the sports I played. I got all the way an opportunity to play soccer all the way up to college and play for a number two ranked national Division II school at Seattle Pacific University. So it's like I put everything into soccer, but then I can put everything into work, and I put work, above it. And so that was my identity. And I was just struggling with who I am. Am I putting the uniform and the badge and the job and, how good this makes me feel and, the rewards that I get out of, the work that I do, versus who am I in Christ? And I think what I had to wrestle with was the cost to follow Jesus. And I feel like we just, it's so, in our country, at times it feels like such cheap grace and such cheap, just cost to follow Jesus, that we could just go to church on Sunday and live our lives the rest of the week the way we want to live. And I just think that we're given such a different example in scriptures of the cost to follow Christ. And I think that I was wrestling with, what is the cost if I am going to live out my faith? Some of the things that I started to do after I surrendered my life to the Lord, talked with my wife about it and how God was pressing them on me. I went that next week and I went and talked to my sergeant. And I said, based on the shift I was working, rotating shift, working most Sunday mornings, I said, I need to be able to go to church with my family on Sunday mornings. And so I used up my entire year's worth of vacation hours and got off about 3 hours early on every Sunday morning shift so that I could go to church with my family. And I think that even sent a message to some of my coworkers, like, you're going to use all of your vacation time on that, just to get off a few hours early, just to go to church. You're not going to take any vacations. You're not going to go anywhere. But I think I recognize that, like, this might cost me. This might cost me some of the dreams, some of the aspirations of some of the things I want to do in my career. But unless I say, first and foremost, Lord, I follow you, then I'm wavering. I'm double-minded. I'm living two lives. I've got two identities. So I think that those are some of the things I was struggling and wrestling with.
It's funny because when your identity is found in the wrong area, when you're pursuing the wrong trophies, it messes up your priorities. So your struggle is noticeable by those who love you because they're not where they need to be in order. And Jesus taught us to pray somewhere in Matthew 6, I think it's between 11 and 13, the Lord's Prayer. And there's a part of that prayer I just absolutely love, and it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's that section there is Hebrew parallelism, which means one line explains the other. So you guys listening, when we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about heaven. We're not talking about a location. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God in your life. So this parallelism is explained by your kingdom come, and it's defined by the next line, your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's all in for Jesus, all in. And so if we're not all in, everything around us struggles. That's why I tell these guys, my man theology is you got to radically follow the God who made you or you're going to be all screwed up in life. You're just not going to become the man that you are supposed to be. So when you found out your identity was found in your work, it was screwing up your priorities, your relationships with your kids, your relationship with your wife was suffering. So how did you reboot that all? So you had to do a reboot. What did you end up doing?
I had to surrender my life to the Lord, it's just hard to describe. Other than like, I had to give it all. I had to give it all up. I had to say, here I am, Lord, and just follow him. Now I understand so much more Matthew 4:19, just follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And like that follow me is a surrender. And then I will make you, Jesus will make us, he will transform us. And he gives us a purpose and he gives us a mission and, you know, so much higher, so much greater than what our job is or what we might do here or achieve here. So I just think that I was all in. I reached out to our department chaplain of 38 years. And I just said, I have got to meet some other Christian officers on the department. I have got to get connected. I need support. I want to live out my faith. And actually, he was at a tough point in his career as a chaplain. He actually discouraged me from starting a Bible study, from being able to connect me in any way. He was just at a low point in his career. I said, that's fine. I understand. I was like, I feel like God's putting this on my heart. I'm just going to start a Bible study. And if you can help invite anyone, I'm going to commit to this day, you know, once a week at this location, just be consistent with it. And well over half the time in that first year, I sat in the parking lot by myself. I opened my Bible, I prayed, and sometimes one showed up, sometimes two showed up. I don't think we ever had more than three others, you know, but after a couple years, I was able to meet more. God was open, able to make more connections. I was able to finally locate some other ministries because even as a Christian, like I felt alone. And now I've learned that so many Christian police officers and firefighters and medics around the country, they feel alone. Even here in Tennessee in the Bible Belt, some of the Christian first responders feel alone in their faith. So like I learned, and it took me a while to look and find other Christian ministries to support first responders. The Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers is one of the first ones I found. Then later the Navigators I found has a first responder ministry and the Billy Graham Law Enforcement Ministry and a whole bunch of local ones, you know, and just recognize that there's so many that are out there that most first responders and their spouses and their families don't even know exist. So it's like God was just putting this on my heart, but like God was growing it slowly, just as I was growing in my faith while I was there in Seattle.
You know, you bring up another really interesting point that I experienced as well. So, you know, you're in this season of obscurity. Mine was about 25 years. That's a long time. And then as we move out of that season into a new season, there's a transition there where, you call it season of struggle, season of character building, because you're doing what God has told you, but things are limping. They're limping. They're not doing well. You know, one or two guys in the Bible study, they're just not doing. And then there's this trajectory. So how did you work through all that? I mean, that's discouraging when you're doing a Bible study for men and nobody's showing up.
Yeah, I think that it grows your endurance. It grows your perseverance. It grows your character. It grows your walk with the Lord in all of that, though. And I was beginning to realize those Bible studies, that time was more for me than it was for anyone else. God was growing me through it. Now I love Romans 12:2. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that the testing by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So it's like, again, we, you know, seek out what is the will of God, what is the will of God, what is the will of God. But it's by us renewing our mind. It's by us seeking after the Lord. It's by us, counting the cost. It's by us, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, you know, above everything else, you know, that I think that through time, God does reveal what he has for us and, you know, in what he has in store for us. And it's us setting us so much of our agendas and our plans and our stuff aside. And I can look back and I can see so many of the things were initially my plans and my agendas that God was transforming, you know, to show me his will, to show me his path, to show me what he had in store, and that his timing is so much better than my timing. It was a period of growing for sure and perseverance, because I think that that's important too in our faith. If we're going to count the cost, there's going to be a cost and we are going to have to persevere.
Well, you need grit. So, you know, I talk to young guys all the time. So, because I was a young guy and you have these great dreams, we're going to be this great, fancy, special, you know, star. And I just kind of smile now because I'm looking back on life going, okay, you want to be famous or you want to have this big platform. Do you have the grit to be in a season of obscurity for 20 years and then a season of perseverance for several years? Do you have the grit to do this 30 years from now? you know, we live in a world of social media where people think they can just have it now. And some people do, but most don't. So what do you say to that young guy who goes, I've got this great dream? What do you say to that guy based on your human experience?
Well, I think one of the things that also, that period of testing, that period of, you know, proving also does is it grows you in your humility and it grows you in your dependence on the Lord. Because if it happens fast, or if you start, just things start rolling, you know, or you've got your plans and your agendas and just things start, falling into place, you know, how good do we feel about ourselves? You know, and how often, and I can just speak from my experience, how often I feel like, you know, I can pat on my back, you know, and say, you know, I did this, I achieved this, you know, and I think that so many times, like, God has had to grow me, has had to humble me, and continually, even to today, like, regularly growing me in my dependence on the Lord. And I think that that's the place that he wants us to be. You know, like John 15:5, like, apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, unless we get to that point, then we're seeking our own agenda. You know, we're seeking our plans and our goals and our, you know, just agendas more than God's agenda. So I think that that period of time, more than anything for me at least, was growing me in my dependence on the Lord. And I can say we need God each and every day more now than we ever did before. And I'm not working the streets. I'm not serving in law enforcement. I don't have any bullets flying. But now in a whole new way, like, we're month to month. We're stepping out in faith in ministry. You know, we are trying to fundraise for a ministry. Like, we aren't, like, there is no promise, you know, for tomorrow. There is daily prayer, like, on my knees, like, Lord, you make a way. You are the one that's going to be able to do it. So, I mean, God has grown me, my wife, my family, through that. And we needed that, those periods of times to grow in our faith.
Man, I'll tell you what, I sure relate to that fundraising part. In October, I just found out, man, we got no money to pay us this month. I just kind of was so confident in God. And I had some staff really nervous. I'm like, well, let's just see what God does. And, you know, God came through in spades, of course, but there's a lot. You know, it takes a lot of humiliation for a little bit of humility. I mean, it's like, you know, we have to be willing to go all in. And if you hear the hard part, if God puts us on display too soon, our charisma can take us sometimes further than our character can keep us. And so, you know, there's a character thing here. Yeah, this is really good, man. So God rebooted your life. You refocused your identity on him, which puts your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your kids in alignment. So what did you discover through that process about those around you when your life is in and out of alignment?
Oh, yeah. I think that's what God grew as a burden for me, is for the lost. That those that have not surrendered their life to the Lord, whether they're in church or whether they're out of church. And I saw it day in and day out in law enforcement and among first responders. There are first responders that can look like they've got it all together. There's people in the church that can look like they've got it all together. And from my experience, they can hold it together until they can't hold it together anymore. And I was there supporting so many when they couldn't hold it together anymore, because their badge and gun was being taken away, because they're lying on the hospital bed, because their family's walking out the door, because they had been living their life for themselves as long as they could, running that road as hard as they could, putting on the front, like, we've got it all together. I think that there's just so much as a first responder, you know, that we're trained to be in control. And you don't give up control. Otherwise, you may not go home at the end of that shift in that day, or someone else may not, you know, and you show no weaknesses and you've got the answers to everyone's problems. But that identity of control is completely antithetical to a follower of Christ. Unless we're willing to give up that control and we're just living our lives for ourselves, like, that road is going to run to an end, and there's going to be a struggle and there's going to be hard things. So I think that's what God was growing in us, is just to have a burden for the gospel, a burden for hope in Christ as the answer to so many struggles that so many first responders are having across our country right now.
So looking at your life right now, Jeremy, who are you?
Yeah.
Who are you?
My identity is in Christ first and foremost, as a child of God, as a son of God, as an ambassador of God, representing God each and every day.
Why do men struggle so much with their identity defaulting to their work?
So one thing that I'll say to that, which I love doing all the training that I did for first responders around resilience. And one of the things that I love about first responders and military and really so many men, I think that they're mission driven.
Yeah.
Like, we want a purpose. We want to feel like we're making a difference. We want to feel like we've got something bigger than ourselves that we're working towards. And a lot of times, those types of jobs or careers, there is some fulfillment in it. You know, so it makes us feel like, okay, we're on the right track. We're doing something. We're making a difference. There's one military phrase that I always heard, mission first, people always. And again, they're mission first. Mission first for the job of serving and protecting in law enforcement, you know, for the job of protecting our country and serving our country and serving others. It's a noble calling. It is a calling, and they are very mission driven. But by even just that statement of mission first, people always, you know, the military first responders are saying that we are going to put the mission first. We're going to protect and we're going to serve at all costs. And then we're going to take care of our people, but it doesn't work. So what I realized is that I have to live mission first for Christ. I can't live mission first for the badge, for the uniform, for the job. You know, I can't live mission first for that. But I think we just wrestle with that. Like, what is our first and foremost mission? And I think that you have to go through that wrestling. You have to be able to surrender it, and you have to be able to pray a prayer honestly, like, Lord, I surrender my life. And like, as a police officer, you know what it looks like for someone to surrender. I mean, they're giving up. They're giving up their freedom. They're giving up their control. They're giving up everything in their life. They don't know what's going to happen next when they surrender, when they are arrested, as a police officer. And it's like, we have to do that same thing. And I've talked with so many police officers, so many men, you know, that just talk about surrender in their own lives. And I hear over and over from them that on one hand, it's so exciting. On the other hand, it's crazy scary, you know, because it's like, okay, we don't know. We don't know what's in store next. We don't know what God might call us to. We don't know what God might call us to give up. We don't know where it's going to lead. You know, but he's asking us to go there.
Well, that's really interesting, Jeremy, because from a theological standpoint, looking at God who created us, God created us. Our first mission, he created us, is to pursue him. Like, he's the mission. He's the beginning and the end. So once a man, this is my simple Ramos man theology, once a man surrenders to the first mission, you got to surrender to the first mission. Then God in his graciousness gives us a second mission that he doesn't need us for. But he says, I actually have a mission for you to give you purpose in your life, and it is doing this thing for me. So because every God made men to conquer, and he made men to die on a hill. And if you look at the history of the world, if you look at modern history in the last 50 years, men are still dying at rates that's in the 90 percentile, way higher than women, because men want to sacrifice themselves from something different. But the problem is, We go mission first, and we think it's actually that specific mission for us. But we'll never realize that it'll be mission unrealized without making Christ our ultimate pursuit.
And there's so many guys I hear it from in retirement, you know, with a sense of regret.
Oh, these guys suffer. They suffer.
Yes.
Because
look back with regret, or confused about now what, because now they don't feel like they have a purpose.
I'm just going to retire and do and play around. Okay, after 2 weeks of golf, now what? And they really, especially a lot of our guys, like a lot of our first responders, that's a government job, and a lot of these guys are retiring in their 50s. Well, that's a vibrant man who's just really coming into his prime regarding mission and vision and experience and wisdom. I mean, he's in his prime. But now he's sitting there going, well, I made my job my mission, and now what do I do? I'm just going to get fat and drink beer and go to the play pool. You know, I mean, or cornhole or whatever they're doing. And so I think you're right, man. I think that this we have to get our mission first. And it is not this small specific thing. It is this grand kingdom drama that God has said, pursue me. You know, Paul said, I consider everything rubbish that I may gain Christ. And that word rubbish really means human feces. It's probably the closest to a cuss word in the Bible that we see. So, okay, so mission first. So that reminds me of your organization. So you are Mission First Alliance. Is there a connection between your organization's name and your personal journey?
100%. Yes, I've completely recognized that unless I'm living mission first for Christ, everything falls short. Everything is out of place. So I had to surrender it all to Christ. And I want our nation's law enforcement, our nation's first responders to recognize that they have to do that too. And that's the only place that they can find real hope. I feel like they're searching and they're struggling in all the wrong ways and all the wrong places. But yes, they have to live mission first for Christ.
So your organization is Mission First Alliance. And it's an alliance of other organizations. It's really a kind of a network or a collaboration, if you will. Talk to us about your actual organization. What do you do? What do you offer? Because you got you've got some really cool things you offer for first responders, I think.
Yeah. It was, again, my journey of searching for the Lord myself as an officer, my journey of searching for resources and other ministries out there. And then as God started calling me into more ministry, both in the Seattle Police Department, overseeing our chaplains program, getting involved with the Navigators First Responder Ministry, being a NAV associate, stepping out with the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers, becoming a training and development coordinator there, working with the Billy Graham Law Enforcement Ministry, I began to recognize that two things. That there are many ministries and resources that are trying to bring the hope of Christ to our nation's first responders, but they're all doing it independently and isolated and very little collaboration, working together, awareness, support for each other, and same thing for churches that have a heart for first responders, just don't know where to go, not connected, don't understand the culture. And then the second issue was what I experienced as a first responder is that I didn't know that any of them were out there even that even existed. So myself and there were some significant ministry leaders around the country that started recognizing that we have got to come together. God's design is for unity. We need encouragement. We need support. We need the body of Christ to rise up. Because really, I think that the first responder culture is a culture of its own. It is a tough culture to reach. And so I think many churches, many Christians want to appreciate them and want to honor them and want to support them, but don't know how to actually share hope with them to bring Christ to them. So Mission First Alliance is a gospel-focused first responder alliance of organizations and ministries and resources and chaplains and churches and individuals, anyone. We say anyone that has a heart to bring Christ to our nation's first responders, we want to bring together in this alliance. And with that, we're going to be doing two things. We're uniting them to bring them together through events and monthly Zooms and all sorts of different opportunities. And then we're working on equipping them. We want to be supporting them and encouraging them, coming alongside the churches, coming alongside the chaplains, coming alongside the ministry leaders, so that they can all be more effective into what God has called them to do and ultimately more effective for God's kingdom and reaching our nation's first responders and their families.
I really like this concept of having retreats for first responders. Can you lay this out and give us a couple of your events?
Yes. We did our first Leader Summit retreat last September at Protectors Peak in Idaho. It was an amazing time. We had 18 first responder ministry leaders, first responders and spouses from 8 different states around the country come together. Very few of them even knew each other. It was cool to see what God did in such a short amount of time when we came together with no agenda, but to encourage each other, to support each other, to collaborate, just to learn from each other, share our testimonies, pray for each other. It was an amazing time. So this year we're doing 3 Leader Summit retreats. We're doing one in Florida, Arkansas, and Idaho again. And then we're doing a national networking conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee in September, where we can bring any church leader or ministry leader or chaplain or just anyone, any Christian that has a heart for first responders and wants to learn about how they can support them more, not just appreciate them, but share Christ with them and again, bring the hope of Christ to our first responders and their family members.
Those retreats are virtually free, aren't they? I mean, you just have to get there, right? I don't know how you're doing it, but they're like very inexpensive. So, well, you know, it's interesting. So this year, as we, as a board met and built our strategic framework and our strategy for the year, the word that came up and the word that's actually written on the top of our framework is the word collaboration. I really think that God, you know, a lot of times in churches, we kind of get locked in our own church world, but God is raising up people like you and me who are outside of the church, but within the church. We're going to church, but we're kind of ministering outside. And this collaboration, I think there's something with the Holy Spirit in this word right now. It's phenomenal, all of the collaborating we are doing with other ministries that we've never done before. And God's just bringing them. And actually, Mission First Alliance is one of those. So you want to talk about the Men in the Arena Mission First Alliance, this new alliance we've formed? Or I should say, I like the word collaboration, but I like the word alliance better, but collaboration seems to be more in vogue. Just so many syllables. Come on.
I love it. I'm so excited who God is bringing together.
Yeah.
Just amazing organizations, amazing men and women with a heart for the Lord. And I can just tell you, like, I was on the phone call today with multiple people that are just excited, that are just learning about this, that are contacting us and wanting to be a part of this. And they are just worn down. You know, that they are just needing support and encouragement and lock arms with other people. So I do agree. Like, I think that God is moving in unity and bringing the body of Christ together for the sake of the gospel. Yeah. So I love the partnership. I love the opportunity of Men in the Arena being a part of Mission First Alliance and what you guys can bring to the table and how we can support you and connect you, you know, and all of the work that you guys are doing with podcasts and studies and everything else, and just put it in the hands of so many more men and women around the country that need it.
Yeah. And I know that we would love to find some of these retreats, come out and just pro bono speak to the men. We've got a first responder who retired, Leo, who's got a real heart for the, you know, Thin Blue Line, baby. So, yeah, love that. And, you know, for us, we want to see, our first responders stepping up through your organization, starting groups with other first responders and just doing the thing. And we, you know, like I said, we're giving our resources to those guys, and we actually, for any team captain, we've got a really cool 3x5 flag we give them. And it's just a fun thing for their garage gym or whatever. And so, yeah, we're excited about this collaboration with you. I think it's going to be a real special thing, because our law enforcement guys, they're divorcing at rates over 70%. They're struggling with so many things because their identity, you know, there's a survival thing in there, you know. And so they've got to have their game face on every day, and they can never fully let their guard down. And that wears on a man. And so I love what you're doing, man. So how can we get a hold of your stuff? How do we, if I'm a first responder, listen to this, how do I connect with your organization?
Check out our website, missionfirstalliance.com. Go to our website, connect with us, become a member, which it's free to become a member. Learn about the events that we're doing. We want to connect. We want people to come together. We want, you know, people to join our monthly Zooms, come to our events. We want to make these connections. We're developing an alliance directory, so even first responders themselves can just go on there and look at all the organizations, local and national, and the things that they offer to support them and their families, so that they don't have to feel alone. But yeah, we want people, you know, go to our website, learn about what we're doing, watch some of our ministry videos. And then for those that don't understand the culture, that have a heart for our nation's first responders, join us as well. We're developing a prayer team. We always need volunteers. We need financial support. You know, we have big plans that God's put on our heart, you know, and we're just excited about who God's bringing together in a very short amount of time, because we just launched this nonprofit 1 year ago. And God's already doing so much. We're just launching our brand new professionally designed website tomorrow. So it's all happening, you know, very quickly. God's bringing so much together. And I really feel like it's for such a time as this. There is so much pressure on our nation's first responders right now. There are so few that are walking mission first with Christ. And the pressure is immense. And many are struggling. Many are getting out of the professions. Many are not understanding how to, you know, how they can even continue to do the jobs. Mm-hmm. They're just under immense pressure. They need our support.
Well, I'll tell you what, man, I'm thankful that God took you through a season of misplaced identity, into a season of obscurity, into a season of reboot, into a season of suffering and perseverance, and now you're getting to bear the fruit of that. And we just pray our blessings on your organization, and we just are really excited to see what God is going to do in your ministry. So, hey, man, thanks for coming on the show, Jeremy. We sure appreciate you. We look forward to the journey, man. We're excited.
Yeah, I love it.
So, hey,
I'm
man,
excited God, to see what yeah, God does.
God is doing. Hey, God bless, man. Thanks.
Thank you.
As you know, guys, our man laws are supplied most of the time by you. If we use your man law, just hit us up. We want to send us some swag for your contribution. This is man law number 47, and it says this: never urinate sitting down except in the middle of the night when there's a fear of missing. The life rule here is honor your bride in the smallest details. Guys, make sure if you have liked this episode, make sure you share it with one of your buddies that might benefit from hearing what we have to say. Until next time, feel the wet sand on the arena floor. Hear the deafening roar of the crowd. Taste the sweetness of victory. Smell the stench of battle. Get in the game. Get dirty. Grind it out. And be a man.